Greetings. In the name of Jesus, thank you, Cephas, for those words. Good reminder for us all. And Paul, I think you stirred up quite a few memories for me, but that's okay. When you have 10 brothers and you think about the past years growing up, many times when we didn't do what we were taught to do. Today, that the youngest of those 11 boys is 42, right? 42 years old, youngest of the 11 boys. Praise God, we're still all alive. Never know. Blessing to be here this morning. Many times when us ministers, we preach and sometimes we go on what we call bunny trails. And this morning I thought, or this is the way it ended. It seemed like to me, I'll just go on a bunny trail before we get into the message. I was just, this past week, I don't know, I'm sure you probably all noticed it, especially those of you that are interested in creation. And last night when I was studying and this morning, Jay Lee told me what, there were three things that lined up and I can't even remember what they were with the moon. You know, it's there are three things that very seldom happen. Does anybody in here know, Jason? There's three things that happened with this moon. It was somehow beyond normal, even just observing the moon as it was. And so this, I can't remember which morning it was, but I think it was the morning of full moon. I was outside, it was still dark, watching the moon and taking some pictures. And I had missed, it was the morning after that text came through about eclipse, the lunar eclipse. I missed that, I didn't see it, but I guess it was a partial, right? Somebody said it was. Anyway, I was gazing there and thinking about the laws of nature, or the laws of creation, that God created. There's laws that just things that we can't change. And I thought of Richard's message a couple of weeks ago about the laws of the Spirit, and I was just meditating. See, it's if you talk about the laws of the Spirit or the laws of nature or laws of God's creation, it's things that are set that cannot be changed. Then I thought about, you know, more and more we hear about they call them the flat earthers. And I thought of that with the flat earth theory that they came up with, one thing that they forgot about just crossed my mind when I was watching the moon. One thing they didn't consider is a lunar eclipse. Have you ever thought of that? That's just one thing. With their whole theory of a flat earth and the way the sun moves and how the earth is and stuff, a lunar eclipse can happen. It's kind of interesting, I thought. I just crossed my mind. You know, we go through life and it kind of connected to my message in a way. How things come up and sometimes we're kind of, even biblical things, you know, we're set in our thinking and then things come up and we're shook and people change their mind and stuff like that. It crossed my mind. It's the one thing they forgot is to consider a lunar eclipse. I bought this book here sometime back out at AIC. There was the Anabaptist Identity Conference out in Holmes County. They had a book there on this subject, and I read that book, and yeah, they're pretty interesting how a lunar eclipse can happen. I mean, it's very clear. This is something that's set in stone it's a fact that a lunar eclipse, the shadow of the world is going across the moon, and that means we are in between the sun and the moon, and the shadow is moving over the moon. That's a lunar eclipse. So we're on the side that we can actually see the full face of the moon, so the sun is behind us. The world is in between. Flat Earth, that can happen. Interesting fact. Here about 6 weeks ago or so, I was reading, and I came across Acts 11, reading there, and that's my the chapter that I want to focus on, or there's a verse, chapter 23 of Acts 11, where it talks about that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. I have a title, but it doesn't seem real. I'm not going to write it up there. If someone has a title, I mean, sometimes the brothers come up with titles. I just thought of with purpose of heart, but I don't know. But we'll just go on. It's not that important. With purpose of heart, it's a very important aspect of our lives and our walk with the Lord. With purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. It was Barnabas that said that in that chapter. And I'd like to read, go to Acts 11. And it's just interesting or inspiring to me to read and to think about the times that they were in. Right after Christ had left, went back to be with the Father, it says next to on the right hand of the Father, the scriptures that will come out today. And here in Acts 11, the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. It just after Acts 10, where Peter had that vision, very, very inspiring and interesting things that happened. And Peter was come up to Jerusalem. They that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised." They were right in that first. They had not worked their way through these things. They were still, if you're not circumcised, you don't even eat with those people. And here they contended with him, had found out that he did this and did us eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Rise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth.' But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common.' This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, 'Send men to Joppa,'" or Joppa, I'm not sure how that's pronounced, "and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." That's also an interesting thing. Why didn't that angel just tell him what he wanted Peter to tell him? You know, think about that. God still does that today. He uses people to tell other people. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.' Now they which were scattered abroad among the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. And here it says, Barnabas was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. He exhorted them that they should, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. That purpose is, pay close attention to these definitions now, because I will bring them up later. Purpose is a setting forth. It's a proposal. It's like you have a plan. It's purpose. It's an intention. It's there. Then here's a phrase that might kind of flip us a little bit. It says the showbread in the temple as exposed before God. See, outside the curtain were the candlestick and the table with the showbread was outside the holiest of holies in the temple. It was before the curtain. You'd walk into the temple, and here were the furniture that we read about in the Bible, and it was the table of showbread. You could see it. In other words, that's in the definition of purpose in the Greek definition. The showbread in the temple as exposed before God in parentheses. Determined. It leads you to 4388, which is determined. So purpose. As we understand purpose, I think, in the English language. Then cleave means to glue to. Adhere. To adhere. To glue to adhere. Keep those two in mind, and we'll refer to them later. So we think about Daniel. Let's read some in Daniel 1, starting at verse 8. Daniel 1, verse 8. See, very interesting, has always been very interesting to me, if you read the Bible and what happened there with Nebuchadnezzar overtaking Jerusalem. I don't know how many people that he took back with him to Babylon, but it was probably hundreds of people, and that was many, many miles, and I don't know, some of you would probably know the miles, how far it was from Jerusalem to Babylon. And so they were walking. They weren't traveling on a highway or flying with a jet. They were walking. And here are these young boys. Probably days and days and days on end they walked. And the pictures I see in the Bible story books, they were chained together, walking as prisoners. And then they come to Babylon, and here's these young boys. And start reading in Daniel 1, verse 8. Read to verse 20. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your face is worse liking than the children which are of your sort. Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. Those were their Hebrew names with Daniel. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and that as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. He was afraid that if at a certain time the king would later ask them to come in and would notice that they're unhealthy, healthier than the others, then this would come up and he would be losing his head maybe if he did this. But now he had proven to himself that it works the other way, so he let them do it. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. The king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Michael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And I believe this is directly connected to their having determined that they were going to follow their God, regardless what. The three friends that were in a fiery furnace, and what happened to Daniel. Those things were all connected to them as young men or anybody, that they purposed in their heart to follow the Lord, to cleave unto the Lord. It was directly connected. Let's look at the first two verses of this chapter. If you look at, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The king Nebuchadnezzar came and surrounded Jerusalem to take it. He besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Just think about that. Why did God do that? He gave him, it says he gave him into his hand. It was because here was a king that didn't purpose that in his heart. And it's just further and further away from God until God gave him into his hand. It's no different for us today, I don't believe. He did not purpose in his heart to cleave. This turning away from God didn't happen overnight. Decisions have consequences. This didn't happen overnight. So this cleaving to the Lord and this determining and purposing in our heart, it keeps going. We'll get to that later. You lose one, you lost both ends. We've all heard of the Appalachian Trail, I think, probably. We know the Appalachian Trail. When I studying this, I have to think of Brother Mervin, your brother-in-law. When he was living here one time, he went on the Appalachian Trail. I don't think he went full length, did he? But the Appalachian Trail starts in Georgia and goes to Maine, and it is 2,197 miles long. It's a walking trail. It starts in Georgia from Springer Mountain, Georgia, to Maine, and there's a mountain in Maine where it ends, and I don't have it here, but it's 2,197 miles long. Anyway, about 30 miles north of the south starting point is what they call mountain crossings. And it's a store. And some of you may have been there. I've never been there. But it's a store about 30 miles north of Springer Mountain, Georgia, where the trail starts. You go north on the trail, 30 miles. There's mountain crossings, and then the trail goes through the store. Trail goes through the store. So it takes about, most hikers that start, it's 3 to 4 days. Now I was thinking about that. It'd have to be pretty rugged, wouldn't it? That it takes 3 to 4 days to walk 30 miles. But I was just reading this article. So now you're 3 to 4 days into this hike. And you enter this store. And in this store, they have an experienced hiker that comes up to you and starts talking with you. And and he will suggest what they call a pack shakedown. They call it a pack shakedown. By this time, you have come to the realization that there is no way that I'm going to make it to Maine with all this baggage on my back. You have totally come to that realization. There is no way. Your knees are going out. Most of them are carrying a 50-pound backpack. They just started out on a 2,000-mile trek, mountains, and in 4 days, they already realize there is no way that I'll make it. So they have this experienced hiker that comes up and asks you how it's going, and he tells them how it is. He makes suggestions, and he helps you send that stuff back home. And then you start out with a pack half the size. I just thought it's kind of interesting that we're on this road of life, and it's narrow, and it's rugged, it's mountainous. Sometimes it's uphill, sometimes it's downhill. And in this journey, I don't know if it's 3 days or 4 days into this journey, once we've found the Lord, not necessarily that. Even later, we will find that we need a pack shakedown. Are we carrying some things along that will keep us from reaching Maine? Are we carrying things along that will keep us from reaching heaven? Those are things we need to consider that. Maybe we're holding a grudge. Maybe it's a bad habit. Maybe it's discontentment. Whatever it may be, maybe there are some experienced hikers amongst us that we need to... these experienced hikers need also be willing to come up to these other hikers and say, "How are you doing?" And so are we willing to do that? Well, what do you suggest? Well, how could I lighten this load? It's just kind of interesting. Let's listen carefully to these experienced hikers and do what they suggest, or we'll experience what Jehoiakim experienced. God gave him over. God gave him. That really, you don't really think about it. I've read this so many times over the years, and it never hit me like this time. God, it says the Lord gave him over to Nebuchadnezzar. It was over with. It was over with before Nebuchadnezzar ever showed up. If Nebuchadnezzar shows up, besieges the city, God gave him. It was past. There was no more connection. And he was deceiving people. He was a leader. The Lord gave Jehoiakim over into his hand. This was a king that wasn't following God. It wasn't like God was giving him over to a godly king. Not at all. But it's what happens when we walk away from God. So Daniel experienced other things in his life also as he was going through life, where he didn't deviate from purposing to follow God no matter what the cost. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore seeing, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." These are experienced hikers. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where Jesus is. He came here and he despised the shame so that we could be his children. So Daniel was hated of the other princes. Still remember that Daniel was not a native to Babylon. I have always thought that had a lot to do with why they hated him. Here's this man from Jerusalem. He's not even a native to Babylon. And now, the king, which Darius wasn't either. Darius was the one that came through the city gates that night when Belshazzar saw that writing on the wall. That's who that was. He was from Syria, if I'm not mistaken. I didn't look it up. But I'm pretty sure Darius was from Syria. So when they were having that party, drunk, the writing on the wall came, and they got Daniel over there to see if he could interpret that, and he did. That night, Darius came through the city walls and took Babylon. Now here he's the king. But he's really not Babylon. He's the king of Babylon, but it's not his home country. I think that was why he set up 120 princes to oversee the accounting in Babylon area. Okay? That's why these princes were set up. It says to give for the accounting, with three presidents over those 120, and Daniel was number one of the three. Now just imagine that. He wasn't native there. These others probably were largely from there. So this envy and jealousy kept growing. It says Daniel was preferred over all these 123 men. Why was he preferred? The Bible says because an excellent spirit was in him. In Daniel 6, verse 3. An excellent spirit was in him. He was walking with God. He had purpose in his heart. I don't know how long this was since they were there. It was very early on, it seems like, but I don't know. Maybe it wasn't. So, this envy and jealousy kept growing, to the point they started making plans to get rid of him. How they could get rid of him? First, they started in his accounting or his what he was supposed to be doing, and they couldn't find anything wrong. It says they couldn't find any mistake or error. It says they found no fault concerning the kingdom in what he was supposed to be doing. He was honest. They couldn't find any fault. So they resorted to deceit to get rid of Daniel. So they worked on his devotion to God. And that has always blessed me, that they thought that would work. They tried to do it without that. Here was something that they knew it would work. Why did they think that this would work? Because they knew of his devotion to God. They knew that he had purpose in his heart. How did they know this? Because of what they observed and knew without a doubt was for real. So now go back. As I was studying and thinking about why is that definition in the Greek? For purpose, where it says the showbread in the temple as exposed before God. I think that's what that's saying. See, it's a setting forth, proposal, intention, determine. Then it says the showbread in the temple. It seems like it's way off in left field, as exposed before God, but it's really not. if you think about it. If there is a person that has purpose in his heart to cleave to the Lord, it will show. You can say all you want. You can say, you can pretend so, all you want that you're on fire for God. And if it shows otherwise, we still know that you're not. It's just as exposed before God. It was that showbread on that table. It was there. People could see it. It was exposed. I connected that. I think that's what he's saying. So here's Daniel. It was because of what they observed and knew without a doubt was for real. His devotion to God. So this excellent spirit was something they could see. Yes. So we know the rest of the story. And I wasn't really going to go into it in depth. But we know the rest of Daniel's story about the lions. He was thrown into the lion's den because he prayed to his God and not to Darius the king. And I have seen it in the last 10 years so much. And I think it's connected to people taking lessons online in how to control people. And it makes my red flags go up. When I observe this and when it happens to me, I just had to back away. But the thing they did to Darius, people are doing today. See, they work at, so they came to Darius. So he's a worldly king. But he was, I think, a nice person. That's how it seems to me. He gravitated toward Daniel and people that were good, setting them in positions because he trusted them. He seemed like a nice person. But he wasn't God-fearing, I don't think. I don't know where to put that. Maybe he was. But anyway, I don't believe he was following God necessarily. But so they did this thing. The first they praised him as a king. They praised him and got him to agree to this, that for 30 days nobody would pray to anything, God or man, except him for 30 days. It elevated him and he signed his name. And it wasn't, I don't know how long it was, but it could have been like a couple days. He realized what he had done. He saw right through the whole scheme. But he couldn't back out. He tried to back out. I think he was a nice person. He didn't want to get rid of Daniel. Why would he? He had an excellent spirit. He knew all this. He was head of these 122, whatever. So, but they use that, and it's the same thing that's being done today. Praising you just in your abilities and your things and whatever, and praising your children, and I just have to be careful that you don't gravitate towards that. And it was done to me to the extent that I did some research a little bit and discovered this one person was actually taking lessons online how to control people. Wow. It just made me aware how that happens. It was done back then, and now today it's being done too. We need to be aware of that. So now he realizes that, oh, they are doing this to get rid of Daniel. And he tried to back out, but he couldn't. It was signed. He had signed his name. He couldn't back out. So he had to go through with it, and they threw Daniel in the lion's den. Darius didn't sleep all night. The next morning he went out there and he opened that, whatever it was, I just always imagine, you know, it's because of the pictures, that it was a lid that they opened, but it was higher than what the lions could chump. And he opened it and he said, Daniel, whatever the words were, I didn't even read it, but. And a voice came back. I'm here. God protected me. Just in my own words, they got him out. The lions didn't eat him. Then a gruesome thing happened. They threw in the families, the father, the mother, and the children of those men that did this to Daniel, or tried to, and the lions tore them before they ever hit the ground to pieces. What a sad ending to following jealousy and envy. That's what they were dealing with. They were jealous and envious of Daniel. They wanted his position. That's no different today if we don't get rid of that baggage, if we have it. And it takes honesty. Let's not ever think that we can meet our Lord and Savior on good terms with envy and jealousy in our heart. I had to think of Felix Manz. It's been a long time since I read about Felix Manz. But he was drowned for his determination to stand for the gospel. He was drowned in the Inn River. He had found the Lord. Felix Manz and Conrad Grebel were young men taking training to be priests in the Catholic Church. So they were reading the scriptures for the first time. And here they find the Word of God not measuring up to what they were being taught as they grew up in the Catholic Church. So they brought these things up, and just, it didn't take very long. I think Felix was 25 when he was drowned. Anyway, I never forgot Felix. Now, if a mom and her 24, 25-year-old son is being drowned in a river, and mom is standing on the shore, boldly putting her own life in danger, boldly saying, "Don't give up now." Felix's mom did that until he went under. "Don't give up now. You'll meet your Savior." She kept encouraging him, and he went under. They drowned him for his faith, because he had purpose in his heart that he would cleave to the Lord. Thousands of people did that. Young people did that because they had purpose in their heart to follow the Lord. Moses. In the time of Moses, when he was born, Pharaoh made a law that all baby boys that were born had to be thrown in the river. I've always thought he didn't think very far, did he? How long for that to be in place would it take before he wouldn't have had any slaves? None. What would have happened if that would be in place and it would have been followed for 20 years? Think about it. All the men amongst the Hebrews would have been 40 years old. It wouldn't take very long. He wouldn't have had any slaves left. If there's no men, there's no children. So he would have had girls, women slaves. I'm sure that's not what he was, what he wanted. He wasn't thinking. He was an ungodly man. But he made this law. First, he made the law that the midwives would kill the baby boys, but they refused. Read it, and I'm sure you have. Then he made the law that they need to be thrown in the river. So we know the story of Moses. I'm not going into depth at all, but here's this basket. So Moses was born, and they were supposed to throw him in the river. So the Nile River's there, so they made a little basket, waterproofed, put Moses in there, and put him in the river. So there he was, floating. I just imagine floating in the weeds there. Miriam is on the shore watching, and here comes Pharaoh's daughter and her maids to bathe in the river, maybe to wade, and they were there on the edge, and here they see this basket. What is that? So he went out and got this little basket. And they opened it, and here's this baby Think about that. It's unbelievable, really. It's just amazing how that was. Here's this baby. A baby floating in the Nile River in a basket. And it touched her heart. The baby cried, Moses, and it touched her heart. And she wanted it. She wanted this baby, Pharaoh's daughter. So Miriam walks up. Should I get a nurse? God working. It's amazing. Yeah, find a nurse. So she went home and got mom. And they had their baby back. But she said, when he's done nursing, you had to bring him to our house. So that's how Moses grew up for the next 40 years, maybe. Close to 40 years. Somewhere in there, Moses had a connection with his family somehow. But even growing up all those years in Pharaoh's house, what does Hebrews say about Moses? Don't have that marked. Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, now this is after he grew up in Pharaoh's house, the palace, so to speak. It says, when he was come to years, refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose that. I don't think that happened overnight. He purposed in his heart to follow. We know the rest of the story. He fled for the next 40 years, out in taking care of sheep for the next 40 years. Go with me to 1 Kings 13. I'm going to read some verses there. 1 Kings 13, verse 1. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. Jeroboam is now the king of God's people, so to speak, and he's burning incense on this altar. He cried against, and this prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. The prophet was right there by the altar, and Jeroboam was upset, and he said, catch him, get him, lay hold on him, and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. It dried up stiff. He couldn't even bring it back. His hand dried up, his arm. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. The king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. He changed his whole attitude about this thing. His arm was healed. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. He had purpose in his heart to follow what God had told him. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. He had purpose in his heart to follow God, to follow the Lord. Do we ever get testings? This man was tested. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done in Bethel. This other prophet's son saw what happened, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen that what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and they rode thereon. And he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. This was not true. So he went back with him. The purpose of heart to follow God, he changed because he believed this prophet. So in order to do that, we have to believe that God changed his mind. So he went with this prophet and did eat in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as he ate at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread, drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by, and the lion also stood by the carcass. He was killed by a lion on his way home from there. And his body never went to the sepulchre of his fathers because he listened to his other prophet. So we have decided or come to the belief. I'm just going to, so now if we bring that out, we face similar things today. We face similar things in life today. So the question comes, like what? These were just meditations I had. Like what? The questions come, like what? So I'm just going to give you one instance of when this happens. So we're on this road, we're on this trail. We have decided or come to the belief that according to the Word of God, divorce and remarriage is wrong. So in my time here, I've had quite a few conversations on this subject over the last probably 20 years. It has crept into the churches. We just need to take a stand. This is one of the things that I'm talking about, where the churches say, yes, they are divorced and remarried, but that was done before they became born again. I don't know if you've ever faced that or not. See, that was done before they realized that it's not right. So they're born again now, so they allow that as okay. And we say, oh, okay, sure, I see what you're saying. But that's not, it's like this prophet. God had said, then this other prophet comes and said, no, God came to me and he said, you can come and eat. But he was lying. So this divorce and remarriage is done in ignorance. Now I want to just bring something out on this subject. So John the Baptist lost his head because he told Herod, "It is not right that you have your brother's wife." That's what he told him. John the Baptist told Herod that. Do you think that had Herod and his wife become Christians, that John would have said, "No, it's okay"? Why does sin become righteous after you're born again? It doesn't. It's not remotely connected. I mean, it's not. So that's the same thing to me. If they had become Christians, become born again, now John would say, "Well, no, it's okay. You did it in ignorance." No, it's not okay. It doesn't change the scriptures. So those are types of ways where we can be the same thing. We think that's terrible with that prophet. But we can caught in the same thing. Sin never changes to righteousness because we become born again. So that with purpose of heart, they would cleave to the Lord. Talking to us, talking to me, purpose and cleave, which one of these comes first? When you think about purpose and cleave, which one of these comes first? It's like maybe does the egg come before the chicken, or does the chicken come before the egg? I mean, it's kind of maybe the same thing. But purpose, it says he exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. So it seems like purpose of heart. So when I just have to think of what Peter said and different ones of the apostles when the question was asked, what must we do? Believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. So it's like that comes first. Purpose of heart, you cleave to the Lord. So it's like a circle, and we'll come to that maybe. I'd like to somehow get this clear. I have some sticks, and I just made half a dozen because, you know, you can all try it. But I glued these together, and I used different color wood so that the joint is visible more so. So if you, with purpose of heart, cleave. And the definition in the Greek is to glue to, adhere. And there's some more woodworkers in here. You realize that the glue joint is stronger than natural wood. Naturally, we are not strong enough. If we don't have that cleaving, we're not going to make it. That's just the way I see it. Natural wood. I'm going to go like this, and it might fly. I tried it at home. You might have pieces out there. Catch them and see. But if you go like this, and it doesn't always work. But if you keep bending like this, the glue joint is stronger than natural wood. You can take that piece. It doesn't break by the joint. The glue joint is stronger. Even that little piece, it didn't break by the joint. And neither will we be able to. It's impossible that the natural man is going to make it. It takes the cleaving to the Lord. And if we, the purpose of heart to cleave to the Lord. So the purposing comes first and the cleaving is there. If that isn't a continual thing in our life as we go through life up this trail, and this experienced hiker is telling us what to get rid of, and we don't listen, We're not going to make it to Maine. Isn't that something? The cleaving is stronger than natural. As we know, I know we know that. But so we need to cleave to the Lord. Every day, as we're going up this trail, every day, we're cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that purposing of the heart, it just keeps going. Purposing of the heart, the cleaving, it takes effort. Purposing of a heart, don't just sit back and wait till this purposing of a heart comes. Well, the Spirit just hasn't told me yet. You hear those phrases? Purpose in your heart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then the cleaving will be there. Purpose in our heart. Let's not just sit back and wait until the Spirit just hasn't helped me. We have a part to do. There's a teaching out there that we don't. And it's false. It's false teaching. Then with the Spirit of God, we have this excellent spirit. As Daniel, as it says in the... Because Daniel had an excellent spirit. That's all I have.